I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, the second letter to the Thessalonians, coming there after Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians then. To begin reading, we will start at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and read through verse 5 of chapter 3. And this morning, we will be meditating on the first five verses of chapter 3. Hear now God's holy word. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us. The word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us in the Scriptures and through the proclamation of them. We pray, O Lord, that your word would resound in our hearts. May your Spirit bear this word up into our hearts and into our souls. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and
amen.
Brothers and sisters, as we have continued our study of the life of the church, one thing that we have seen is that the Word of God is a central place in the life of the church. And what we also saw then a couple weeks ago was the fact that worship, also has a central part in the life of the church, that we as a church are focused on Christ, who is the head of the church, and his word, the word of revelation that directs us to him and tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness. So we are a people who exalt and maintain the word of God. Remember, a few weeks ago, a couple months ago perhaps, when we saw that the church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. We gather together this morning because we love the word of God. We love the truth, and we need it. And so we worship God, and we ascribe praise to his name, and we come and we listen to his word. This word is the word of life. And as a church, not only do we take this word to ourselves, but it is our prayer that it would be broadcast to the world. For the salvation of the world depends upon the truth of Jesus Christ. We want the word to go forth to the ends of the earth so that all may know Jesus Christ and the joy of his salvation and would worship God in the joy of thanksgiving. But we also know personally and also experientially as we look at the cause of missions and evangelism that the truth does not go forward unhindered. That it is frequently beset with all kinds of obstacles, even persecution. And so prayer is of the utmost necessity. One of the most important jobs that the church has to do this side of heaven is to pray. To pray that the word of God would go forward, that it would increase, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would prevail, the powers of darkness that oppose would be vanquished, that Christ's kingdom would be exalted over all. Not only do we pray, but we also obey. Prayer is commanded of us, but as Paul would say here in this passage this morning, we have to do what God commands us to do. So as the people of the Lord, we're taken up with the word of God. And it's our desire to see that word spread through the world. And it's our desire to see that word grow within us, that we would also grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But that work of increase and advancement is often beset with all sorts of obstacles by the devil. And Paul has felt that. The Thessalonians have experienced that. And so now as Paul comes to the conclusion of his second letter to the Thessalonians, he wants to remind them of a couple important things. So he's already wrapping up his letter. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. There's a few things he's going to bring to their attention here this morning. Let's look at it with this theme. The conquest of the Lord's church is the church's earnest prayer and joyful expectation. We are not to be unduly discouraged. We do face discouragement in our Christian walk, but we always must possess a lively faith. The conquest of the Lord's church is certain, and our church as well. We don't know that New Covenant will be here until the day Christ returns. Sadly, as church history records, churches do backslide, and the Lord is always pruning, always pulling out a remnant. But we can say this, as long as we are committed to the Lord of the Scriptures and submissive to those Scriptures, we have every certainty that this church as well will remain until the return of Jesus Christ. Pray for the conquest of the Lord's church is Paul's plea. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Paul here is not too proud to ask for prayer. Here is the greatest apostle of the early church, and he is asking for prayer from these new converts. They might be thinking, wait a minute, you should be praying for us. We just left behind our paganism. We just threw our idols in the fire, and our family hates us because of it. And you want us to pray for you? Paul says, yes, I do. I need your prayer. And I will be praying for you. We see that's where Paul concludes, actually, in verse 5. He is praying for them. But he begins, as he does in many of his letters, appealing to the church to pray for him. He is a weak man. and those with him are weak men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Luke, and others as well. It is an earnest plea. The progress and advancement of the gospel depends upon the prayers of God's people. Indeed, that word pray is a present imperative. If you know your grammar, what that would suggest is that it's a continuing praying. Finally, brothers, keep on praying for us and don't stop praying for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. So Paul's desire here is that the church would partner with them in the advancement of the gospel. And that is something I feel very keenly, and I would share with you, is that you all have your areas of work or recreation or the things that you do. Kids go to school and you're busy. But here is a very concrete example how you partner with me in the work of advancing the kingdom of God. So I appeal to you, as Paul did the church in Thessalonica, pray for me, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Paul here desires that the word of the Lord would advance quickly and speedily with great haste. The word here to speed ahead simply means to run. Pray that the word of the Lord may run ahead. And of course, the image that Paul has in the back of his mind is the image of the athletic games, the Olympics. That the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. Well, who was the one who was honored in the Olympic Games but the winner? Again, that word honored is that same word that means to be glorified. Paul is saying, pray that the word may run quickly and be glorified. That the word of God may finish the race with great strength and may win the race and wear the laurel wreath. Pray that the word of God may be like those Olympic athletes who run tirelessly in their marathon and do win with great endeavor. Pray that the word of the Lord would proceed quickly. And so that is our prayer as well. And that's my request to you as well. That you would pray that the preaching of the word of God that comes from my lips, whether here or the witnessing at the jail or the Spanish ministry or in whatever use the Lord might have for me, that the word of the Lord might advance quickly, might leap over obstacles and hurdles, might bring down the strongholds of sin and rebellion, and might be a word of life to those who are in death. We are praying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be glorified, be honored. The idea is that it would be accepted, that it would be embraced. Not simply that it would just simply be heard all over the world, but that it would be received, that it would be accepted, that it would be believed upon, that lives would be changed by it. And the example is their own personal example. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. That's a very powerful argument. If you have a Bible, do turn to the first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. And we'll see, how did they honor the word of God? How did they receive the word of God? Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn from God, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What a glowing praise to the Thessalonians. How they received the word with faith, and a labor of love, the steadfastness of hope, how they spread that word. The moment they received it, they spread it themselves. They couldn't hide that light under a bushel. They had to declare it to all of Thessalonica, the great things that God had done in sending His Son to earth. They were known for their joy, even in the midst of affliction. The word of the Lord sounded forth not only, He says here, in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. What an amazing testimony to how the Thessalonians had received the word of God and how they had honored it. And that's Paul's prayer. He says, I know how you received the word when I preached it to you, how you embraced it, how you obeyed it, how you put aside your idols so you might serve God, how you are waiting for the return of His Son and you are believing in Him. That is what you need to pray for, that as you have received the word of God, so will others, that the word of God would spread quickly like a wildfire and be honored and glorified as you have. Prayer is critical because it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that the word is made effectual. You could have the most eloquent preacher ever living. There was one in the early Christian church called Chrysostom, and they called him the golden mouth, the most eloquent preacher. And he would not have a single convert unless the Holy Spirit was at work. So that's why we pray, right? That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, you know, I might have power and influence. I have a reputation, to be sure. But that reputation or that eloquence is not going to save anybody. And in fact, Paul actually says elsewhere he didn't have any eloquence. He actually probably wasn't a very good speaker. So we need to pray. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon those who hear our testimony and your testimony, not just mine. But when you share the gospel to people you know and love, people you work with, people you go to school with, people you hang out with, that word of God is dear to you. And you want them to be saved, don't you? Of course you do. And that's why we need to be praying that the Lord would open their hearts, because that's the work that God does. But we also need to pray not only that the word of God would speed quickly ahead and run its race with strength and be glorified and be honored by those who hear it, but Paul here mentions another aspect to our prayer in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Word of God does not go quickly ahead without opposition. The speedy progression of the gospel is obstructed by, as Paul says here, wicked and evil men. And then you'll see there in verse 3, the evil one is behind them. The devil and Satan himself works behind the scenes with his demons, utilizing human instruments to oppose the advancement of the gospel. So I want you to imagine for a minute somebody running a marathon. I don't know how many miles a marathon is, but it's quite a few. And he's running through valleys and besides rivers and over bridges and through forests and through city streets, etc. And it's all lined with people. And as he runs his race, people are hurling stones at him and throwing sticks at him. And he's dodging them and he's trying to run. And people out in the countryside have dug pits and laid traps for him to fall into and snares. And there's people hiding behind bushes with their bows and arrows to shoot at him. It's not a fun marathon. He's risking his life. It's a very dangerous thing. And there are people who don't want him to succeed. This is what Paul was thinking about here. That this athlete is running his race. And there's wicked and evil men who are trying to sabotage the race. Trying to obstruct it. And you know what? We don't need to imagine that. On April 15, 2013, two evil men set off two pressure cooker bombs near the finish line of the Boston Marathon. The bombs took the lives of three people and injured an estimated 264 others. There is no need to imagine a race that is opposed, where people have the intent to maim and kill. Yes, we remember the headlines and we remember the pictures. And that's what Paul is talking about. There are wicked and evil men who do not want the gospel to finish its race and be crowned with glory, who do not want sinners to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul and his opponents had experienced this violent opposition to the gospel themselves. This opposition is not passive, but it's aggressive. It's very intentional and purposeful. It's brazen, it's planned, it's thought out, and it is determined to silence. Paul has in mind specific people, wicked and evil men. There's actually the definite article in the Greek. He says here that we may be delivered from the wicked and the evil men. Some of them, of course, blended in with the crowd, like the Boston bombers blended in with the crowd. They dress the same and look the same. They don't have any identifiable features. In Paul's day, it was the Judaizers who looked like Christians and often acted like Christians, but who opposed the gospel. But later that opposition would come from Gentiles themselves. But we know, brothers and sisters, that this is not new. Remember the Garden of Eden, where the devil opposed Adam and Eve's obedience, and they sabotaged the race of faith. He managed to get Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. And the rest is history. We might remember various episodes there in this history of opposition. Think, for example, of the flood. How the devil managed to get the whole world, with the exception of one family, in opposition to God. We might think of Babel, where the devil managed to get the whole human race united in a proud rage against the Lord of heaven. And we can continue through this history. Think of Egypt, how they oppressed God's people and made them slaves. We think of Israel's own abysmal history of constant backsliding and idolatry. How the devil constantly opposed the advancement of God's people, their development in faith and their growth in grace. And we could continue, couldn't we, until the life of Jesus, where as a mere baby boy, Herod sends his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem 3 years old and younger. And then Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and he is tempted by the devil in the desert, tempted to take a shortcut to the kingdom, to forsake the Lord's will, to satisfy his own desires. We see through the life of Jesus how he was constantly opposed by demon-possessed people, and how the scribes and the Pharisees unceasingly plotted and schemed to kill him. And of course, they succeeded, and he was killed. And we continue that history as we study the life of the early church, where the Apostle James, fresh with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, eager to preach the gospel of his risen Savior, is martyred by Herod. Herod, excited because this pleased the crowds, then imprisons Peter. And the story has continued to the very day. How the devil with wicked men and evil men has sought by one way or another to oppose and obstruct the advancement of the kingdom. Paul's own experiences are quite disturbing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 23. Paul says there, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisons, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." This is the work of the devil. This is the work of evil men who seek to oppose the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul experienced this in Thessalonica when he came there with the gospel. We read in Acts 17 that the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, setting the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They accused Paul and his friends of turning the world upside down. If you go home and you read Acts 17, the only way they let Paul get away is because Jason had to pay some money. You know what we were talking about in Iraq, in Mosul, right? Where the Christians have to pay money to live. It's a very old practice. You give us money or else we kill you. Paul fled to Berea, and the Jews in Thessalonica followed him there and created a mob there. So he had to flee to Athens. The Thessalonians themselves were persecuted. As we can read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14. Where Paul writes, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So persecution and suffering were not foreign to the Thessalonians. They saw Paul experience it for their sake, and they experienced it themselves. And now in this second letter, the whole second chapter that we read, Paul talks about a lawless one. He talks about a man, a son of disobedience here. He refers to him in 2 verse 3 as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, telling us that our life in this world is beset with the opposition of the devil. And we experience it in our own relationships. People who do not know Jesus Christ oppose us. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's a cold shoulder. But we know it. We experience it. It's not foreign to us. And we just taste the mere edge of it. There are people in the world, like in the Middle East, under the regime of ISIS, where they are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. It's no wonder that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Paul here is telling the Christians in Thessalonica, we need to pray. The word of God advances, that it progresses, that it is received, it is honored, it is glorified, it is embraced. We need to pray that the Lord brings down all the opposition of wicked and evil men. That the Lord reduces their arguments and their assaults to nothing. The gospel might advance and progress. He says, "For not all have faith." Likely what he means here is that the opposition he's referring to is internal. Those in the church who appear to be of the church and be of Christ, but then make life difficult, who appear to have faith, but Paul is saying not all have faith. Even the opposition might come from within the church. There are those who appear to be on our side, but then they turn against us, for not all have faith. Cain turned on Abel. Esau turned on Jacob. Judas turned on Jesus. Demas turned on Paul. Not all have faith. And this calls for humility. It calls for that faith that looks to the Lord and keeps praying. It calls for submission to the sovereignty of God. For he has the powers of darkness in his fist as well. So brothers and sisters, my appeal to you is that you would pray for me and pray for us. The word of God would advance with great strength and victory, and all that opposes the kingdom of light would be brought down. Paul here reminds us as he continues that the Lord is faithful. God will fulfill his word. He will not forsake what he has begun. He did not send his son to earth to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins to have the church fail. And that is of a great comfort to us this morning. There are faithless men, but God is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He will keep his word. He will fulfill his promises. He will not abandon his church in her darkest hour. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The scriptures are full of the assurances of the Lord, such as this famous one in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Whatever the church looses on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. Christ is building his church, and hell itself will not vanquish it. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. So we pray for Christians in the Middle East, in China, in North Korea, where there is severe persecution such as we cannot imagine. The Lord is faithful. He will stand by the side as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to support his children in the fire. And when their life is given up as a testimony to the Lord, he will welcome their spirits in glory. The Lord is faithful, brothers and sisters. He will provide for us all that we stand in need of as a church. We wonder where we're going to be in a month. We don't know. We don't have endless resources, but God does. God is faithful. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read various passages I had selected from John, but if you were to this evening, if you get together, let's say, read from John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus just adds promise upon promise after promise. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will come to you. If you ask of me, I will give you my spirit. Again and again and again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is full of assurance, full of promise, full of certainty. He is faithful. He will establish us. He will strengthen us, and he will guard us. See the establishment that's within. He will strengthen you, and guard is external, inward and outward, internal, external. The Lord is faithful, and he will protect us. He will deliver us, and he will guide us. This is what I call comprehensive coverage. Everything is covered. Paul ended his first letter on this very note in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He will surely do it. "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to me?" He is faithful. Where is the Lord now? He's in heaven at God's right hand, interceding for us, interceding that our faith may not fail, for he is faithful. And in the midst of all the opposition that hell can raise, Christ is stronger, and his church will prevail. His church will conquer, and the powers of darkness will retreat. So in conclusion, Paul gives them some marching orders. He says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Paul encourages them in the midst of their afflictions and sufferings, in the midst of their sorrows and their trials, the testing of their faith. He says, "Don't lose heart. Though this outer body is wasting away, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart. He who is for us is greater than he who is against us. Don't lose heart. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't lose heart, but continue, my friends. Persevere and do what I have commanded you to do. Obey the commandments of God. Follow steadfastly as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Put to death the sin in your flesh. Put on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Continue in the work that God has given you to do as a mother or a father, as a bricklayer or a bread maker, as a banker or a lawyer, as a teacher or a farmer. Continue the work in Christ, for the glory of Christ, in the strength of Christ. Obey the words of Christ. Do not lose heart. Do not give up, but press on. It's very interesting, brothers and sisters, that the very thing the devil devises to obstruct the church, the Lord uses to enhance it. The devil sought with all his might to vanquish Paul's preaching, and opposition raised in every city. But what did they do? They were so stupid. They really were. If the devil had wanted not to see Christianity advance, he should not have done any persecution. Because what happened in Thessalonica? Satan raised a mob, and what does Paul do? Paul goes to Berea. What does Paul do when he goes to Berea? He starts preaching. They bring the mob to Berea, and Paul says, well, guys, carry on. I'm going to Athens. What does he do in Athens? Preaches the gospel. Opposition rises, and where does Paul go? Corinth. The devil is the Lord's agent to propagate the gospel. So let's not lose heart. Even the things that seem to oppose us are overruled by God and are worked for our good. So Paul here says, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. His confidence is not in them, but in the Lord. Paul will not tell them to do things which the Lord has not commanded them to do. And they will not do those things in their own strength, but in the strength that the Lord provides. So we might be strong in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, whatever God is going to ask of us as a little church, we will have the strength to do in the Lord. And I am confident that if our faith rests in the Lord, then we will do it. And we will continue to do it. And it will bring God tremendous praise and glory. And many will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our confidence is not in some cheerleading, rah, 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 let's get the athletes excited. It's in the Lord. The one who sits at God's right hand, who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the Lord, we will do valiantly. And in the Lord, we will fulfill His commands. In humble reliance upon Him, then, we come before Him in prayer. We pray that the Word of God would advance, that all that opposes it would be brought low, that it would be honored and received by all. And Paul now concludes with his prayer. If you pray for me, I will pray for you. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. God's heart is an ocean of love, able to receive all our cares and concerns and all the anxieties of a little beleaguered church threatened by all sorts of opposition. But when we take our hearts to the Lord, whose heart is full of love, we find there great consolation and peace. We are calmed. We are assured that He is for us. He is our Father. And that love that we find in God strengthens us to love each other and love each other more, and to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. And we will win them with our love if it is the love of Christ. And he prays that our hearts would be directed to the steadfastness of Christ. Christ is steadfast. He endures. He did not heed the devil's temptations. He did not walk away from the cross, but he endured. He remained steady even in the midst of death, the death of the cross. And as we turn our hearts to Christ, we get that steadfastness from him, that endurance, the grace to persevere. Brothers and sisters, it is always an exciting time in the life of the church. If our hearts are set on the Lord, we know that we are victorious. We have here the emblems of His crucified body and his shed blood, assuring us that he will complete what he has begun. And so, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that the Lord would direct your hearts into the ocean of God's love, and he will make you stable and firm in the steadfastness of Christ. And we will persevere, and the church will remain victorious. Pray for me. Pray for me all the time. I need that. Pray that the Lord would bless the words I speak, that he would wing them into the hearts of the lost, that they would be converted by my ministry. Pray that every argument that is raised against me would be reduced to ashes. Pray that the gospel would advance quickly throughout the kingdom and throughout the world. May you be zealous in your work. The Lord is faithful. May your hearts be found at peace in his love and his steadfastness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come before you in prayer for the knowledge that hell will not prevail, that wicked and evil men will be judged, that Christ is King. And we can earnestly look forward to the final and future conquest of the church. So, Father, we do pray this morning that the word of God would speed ahead quickly, that it would run with haste, and wherever it goes, Lord, all over the length and the breadth of this earth, may it be honored by many. May it be glorified as sinners hear the good news and bow in humble submission before Christ as Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.